make a deal with you. I would like to tithe you and give you 10% of whatever you have. And could you guarantee that you'll just take care of all my needs for the rest of your life, my life? There's probably not anyone in this room that would be willing to take you up on that, right? And if they said yes, I don't think they'd be as confident as, try it, put me to the test. Like, trust me, I got this. And that's what's so amazing about the Lord, is that the windows of heaven are not limited, right? They're limitless. And so, the Lord just gives us such confidence that when we put our trust in Him, He's not second-guessed, that He's not, let me run the numbers. Yeah, we can do this. There's none of that. He has all the resources He needs to take care of you all the way through this earth. Amen. So thank you for sharing that, Ryan. That was really good. I want to, we're going to start in Luke chapter 4 today. And, you know, this spirit of confidence is something that Jesus Himself exhibited here on this earth. He was also someone who spoke with great confidence when it came to the mission that the Lord had given him. And I really enjoyed reading these verses. So this is Luke chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 18. And what's happening here is Jesus has traveled, it says, back to the region of Galilee, back to Nazareth, his hometown, where he grew up. That means he's right around 30 years of old age at this time, and he's maybe spent the last 10 or 15 years working with his dad, Joseph the carpenter. And so they have Joseph and Sons Carpentry, and you know, some of the people that he was speaking to in the synagogue this day, maybe he had built them, you know, maybe he's like Dane and he had built him a coffee table or some chairs, a dining room speech or something like that, or, you know, who knows, maybe he had built their homes for them or whatever, right? But they, up to this point, they had seen Jesus as he's the carpenter, he's the son of Joseph, and he hadn't yet begun his ministry. But things changed in a moment on this day when Jesus stood up to share the word of the Lord. And so we read these verses in Luke chapter 4. In verse 18, Jesus stands up with great confidence and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor would come." Most of the people in that room probably knew he was quoting the prophet Isaiah. One of the reasons it was so bold is Jesus is saying, I'm reading a prophecy of the prophet Isaiah who came many years before, and I'm the guy this prophecy is talking about. This is about me, and this verse, this scripture has been fulfilled right in front of your very eyes on this very day. That takes great boldness and great confidence. But if we're looking, we're not going to talk about confidence today. The focus of our word today that we're going to talk about is freedom. And if I look through those verses, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news to the poor, captives released, blind see, oppressed set free, and the time of the Lord's favor has come, really freedom is the one word that would really summarize that mission statement, wouldn't it? Freedom from poverty, freedom from captivity, from spiritual, physical oppression, depression, everything that could hold you down, push you down, hold you back from being everything that God wants you to be. Jesus is saying, I came to deliver you from those things. Amen. And that's why that's good news. That's why, you know, the gospel is good news, because it's not just about a future in heaven with our Heavenly Father and with Jesus, but it's good news here on the earth. Amen. And freedom, you know, there's not too many people. In fact, there's probably no one who would be oppressed or captive. And if they become free, no one's bummed out about that. Freedom is an amazing thing. Excitement comes when you found out you've been free. I'm a fan of history, and one of the things I often think, boy, it would be so neat to be a fly in the wall at that part of history. There's a lot of examples that we could give. But one of the things that I've often thought about is the American Civil War period, and when President Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation, which meant that it doesn't matter how you became a slave or how long you've been a slave, the government of the United States is officially declaring that you are a free person. Wouldn't it be neat to just be a fly on the wall and just see the people's reactions as the revelation and the realization started to dawn on them that their lives had just changed in a moment of reading that proclamation? Suddenly, they were free to work where they wanted, live where they wanted, travel what they want, marry who they want, do whatever they want. You know, some of them had been slaves for generations, right? 100 or more years, their family may have been in slavery, and now they suddenly find out they're free. And the image that I get in my picture is the image of the man we're going to read about in Acts chapter 3 that went leaping and walking, leaping, and praising God. And this is a miracle that took place after Jesus had been to heaven. Peter and John are now doing ministry, and the Bible says in Acts 3, verse 1, they went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approach a temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. So he's never known how to walk. Lame from birth, never walked in his life. And he was put down beside the temple gate, one called Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. So not only can he not walk, but he doesn't have a livelihood. He's not able to provide for himself. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. They obviously weren't carrying money with them at the time, because Peter and John looked at them and said, Peter says, look at us. The lame man looked at them, and now he's thinking, well, they must have something for me. And Peter says, I don't have silver and gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. This is a little bit of a bunny trail, but this man was just looking for money. And you know what? If Peter had slipped him a fiver, this guy probably would have been awesome. I can get Subway or a coffee or whatever. If Peter was really, carrying a lot of money and slipped him a $100 bill, this guy would have been over the moon. But Peter had something for him that was far greater than a $5 bill or a $100 bill, because how far would that have taken him? You know, he might have been able to buy food for a day if it was a little bit of a gift. If you got $100, you know, I'm making fun of that, right? But I have no idea what kind of currency they use, talents or coins or whatever. But maybe he could provide for himself for a week. Well, the Lord was about to bless this man and minister to him in such a way that his whole life was going to change, that he could provide for himself and build a family and have a hope and a future. And so Peter says, I don't have any silver and gold for you, but in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And then Peter took him by the right hand and helped him up. And as the man began to rise with Peter, his feet and ankles were instantly healed. He jumped up. He stood on his feet. So he's never jumped before. He's never stood on his feet before. And he began to walk. He's never walked before. And so he was walking and leaping and praising God. That's what freedom looks like. Walking, leaping, and praising God. And I know the testimonies of some of you, when you came to Christ, you were in captivity and you were in bondage. And when you came to Christ, and you, when you found out and started to get a picture of the freedom that God has for you, maybe that wasn't, at least in your spirit, you were walking and leaping and praising God. And I think some of you are maybe more than that. You were walking and leaping and praising God because you realized, just like this man realized, that life was never going to be the same again. Amen? So we're going to talk about freedom today. You know, our verse that we'll kind of keep on going back to, our anchor verse for today, is in Galatians 5:1. We're going to read this from the New International Version. I don't always, or don't very often actually, teach from the New International Version, but I really like how it says this particular verse. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And I'll admit there's been times in my life, because I've been taught and heard that verse that way, and sometimes it hasn't always clicked for me. I remember when I was younger, like, it's been for freedom that Christ, and it almost seemed like a redundancy to me. You know, it's kind of like, I don't know what I thought in my mind. It's like, you know, it's to fill myself that I went and ate food. You know, and it's kind of one of those things like, why are those words used? It's for freedom that Christ set us free, because there seemed to be a redundancy there. But we're going to unpack that, and we're going to see what Paul was meaning when he was writing the Galatians about that. Continuing that verse, stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You know, Jesus paid the price for our freedom, first of all, so that we can be restored to relationship with our Heavenly Father, right? So, you know, he paid the price. He became our righteousness. He paid the price for our sins. Our sins were forgiven at the cross. And now we can have a relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, and we know that we know that we know that we can spend eternity with Him. But Jesus was not just a ticket to heaven. He there was so much more to His life and His ministry, and that had to do with this aspect of freedom right here, right now on the earth. So that's what we're going to dig into this morning. You know, when we start to understand the kind of relationship that Jesus wants us to have with Him, then we start to get a bigger and a deeper and a stronger picture of the freedom that He wants us to have. And it's not just freedom when we pass from this earth and go on to heaven. You know, we were talking about, black people that were enslaved in the United States many years ago. When that Emancipation Proclamation came, that was freedom to them. But if you read the Negro spirituals, as they're called, a lot of the songs and hymns and things like that were written, there wasn't a lot of hope here on this earth in those songs. I don't know if you've ever noticed that or picked that up, but it's songs like In the Sweet By and By, and I mean, not a lot of them are coming to mind, but a lot of these songs that were written at that time were professing faith and hope in God once they passed from this earth, right? Once they moved on to be with God, well, then we'll be free of this slavery, we'll be free of these chains. And there was a revelation that needed to take place then that we can experience freedom right here, right now on the earth. Jesus made it possible not just for us to be forgiven from sin and have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, but to be free from the side effects of sin. Not just forgiveness of sin, but free from every burden, every bondage, every aspect of sin that holds us back. And so when Jesus was talking about freedom in Luke chapter 4, when he was sharing those words, he was saying that, you know what? Everyone who comes to me, everyone who believes in my name, everyone who puts their faith in me as the Messiah, all those burdens and bondages and things that are holding you back, they no longer have a right to hold you back anymore in your life. I came to set you free right here and right now. We know he wasn't talking about heaven, because did any of those things exist in heaven? Was there any captivity? Was there any sickness? Was there any disease? Was there any oppression in heaven? None of those things have ever had a right to exist in heaven. So when Jesus comes and says, I've come to bring freedom in this way, he's saying there's freedom to be experienced. There's freedom to be known right here on the earth. Bill Johnson has a quote that really stirred me and ministered to me. And it's actually, it's not been my desktop wallpaper, but I just had a graphic on my desktop on my computer. Every once in a while I hit preview and I just kind of look at it. And I actually put it into a slide for you this morning. Go ahead and put that on here. What's the will of God on earth as it is in heaven? If it exists there, it's supposed to exist here. But let's flip that around. If it doesn't exist there, it's not supposed to exist here. Amen? That's why Jesus, what was the Lord's Prayer? It says, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not the other way around. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If it exists there, it's supposed to exist here. If it doesn't exist there, it's not supposed to exist here. And so it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's for the full spectrum of freedom, and freedom in every area that Christ set us free. He set us free so that we no longer have the obligation to experience, let me read this because I want to get it right. He set us free so that we no longer have the obligation to experience anything that has no ability to exist in heaven. I'm going to read that for you again. Jesus set us free so that we no longer have the obligation to experience anything that has no ability to exist in heaven. There should be an amen after that. That is good. It's very good. You know, if we continue on that verse in Galatians 5 chapter 1, the second part of that verse is really interesting as well. So the first part is, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And the second part of that verse says, stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, the interesting thing about this verse is it seems that we have a part to play. So, you know, Jesus bought this freedom for us. Jesus purchased this freedom for us. But somehow we're supposed to stand firm so that we don't yet experience or don't again experience a yoke of slavery. And if you look at the context of this verse, you know, Paul in particular was talking about religion and religious traditions, and there was some belief in some of the churches, certainly it would have been in the churches in the region of Galatia that this letter was written to, that, you know, that Greek people who came to Christ had to be circumcised as well and had to follow certain rules and aspects of the law that the Jewish people had always observed. And so Paul was saying, you know, don't come to Christ and experience freedom and then slip back into the slavery of the law, but it's so much more than that. And certainly you and I, depending on our background, we may have a religious background that says you need to do this and this and this, and then God's going to be happy, and only then he'll be pleased with you. And we know and we believe firmly at Solid Rock Church that it's the blood of Jesus that's our righteousness. It's nothing that we can do, right? The Lord calls us to holiness, but holiness is a response to righteousness. Holiness does not create righteousness. Right doing in our part does not create righteousness at all. holiness in our lives, right living, holy living, it's just a response of the work of the blood of Jesus inside of us. Amen? Holiness is a response to righteousness. And so when we look at this verse, it's not, you know, it's good. There's multiple layers of meaning. And we can see that the freedom that Christ came to give us, there's none of those things that we've been set free from that the Lord would have us slip back into, that we have a part to play in. So we're going to look at some of those things today. How many of you ever had a pet frog when you were growing up, like a frog that you captured, put in a jar? Tony did. I did. I had lots of pet frogs. We used to kind of catch them hopping around our lawn, and we'd hold them for a while and let them pee in our hand and decide that that's not really cool. And usually we would get mom in one of mom's canning jars, and what do? You pick some grass, and you put some grass in there, maybe a little bit of water, and then I used to take a screwdriver and go wonk, 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 and put some holes in the top of the metal lid because I didn't want my frog to suffocate. And then usually, you know, I would leave this frog in captivity maybe for a few hours or maybe overnight or something like that. But usually there's a point in a time where mom comes to you and says, maybe you should let the frog go. Like, he's not really living his best life in this jar, is he? He can't even hop. He can kind of like shovel his body weight in different directions, but he's not really flourishing and thriving. So this happened to me. But I can remember times where you'd unscrew that jar and you'd set that frog down and he would just sit there. And he just kind of... And you're like, buddy, you're free, you know? And usually you have to, like, poke the frog, and like, whoa, and suddenly he comes back to life, and whoo, he hops off, and away he goes. But, I mean, it probably doesn't always happen like that, but I can remember a couple of times in my life where you set the frog free, and he just sits there doing nothing at all. He hasn't realized that he's free, and he's not taking advantage of the freedom that he has. And, you know, sometimes us as Christians, we can kind of be that same way. If we come to freedom in Christ, then we kind of sit there like that frog, not really doing anything. And so we need a poke from our brothers and sisters, and we need a poke from the Word of God, and we need pokes from the Holy Spirit to get us to the place that we're taking advantage of the freedom that's been won for us. Amen? So get that frog picture in your mind. I should maybe should have titled the sermon Poke the Frog or something like that. I might have got more clicks on our website. We'll see. Maybe I'll post two versions of it. We'll do an A-B comparison and see which gets the most views or the most listens. But our part to play, what is our part to play? Our part to play is that we need to get a revelation of everything that Christ died to set us free from. Amen? And then we have an obligation, or an opportunity, maybe is a better word, to stand firm in that freedom. You can't stand firm in something that you don't even know you have. Amen? If you don't know what you're fighting for, if you don't know what you're standing firm for, it's really hard to stand firm. I was thinking, you know, in a military context, for example, if you ask some soldiers to guard something or be on guard, but if they don't really know, like, why is this important? Like, why? You know, it's a lot more difficult for them. But if they're stirred up and if their commanding officers have told them the value of what they're doing and why their willingness to be brave and to stand on guard is going to make a difference, well, now there's some passion. Now there's some life behind what they're doing. Now they're willing to lay their lives on the line. I know one of my father-in-law Bill's, one of your favorite movies is Braveheart, right? And this guy, this leader, William Wallace, he gets his countrymen stirred up. They have a reason to stand firm because they have been oppressed by the English for years and years and years. And he gets to the point where he yells, freedom, and they're ready to do whatever it takes and go into battle because now they're ready to stand firm because they have something to fight for. They have something to stand for. And that's the place that God wants to get you and I to, is that, you know, we have a realization and a deep understanding of the freedom that he's bought for us, and we're not going to let go of it. We're not going to let it slip from our fingers. We're not going to slip back into whatever he died to free us from. We're willing to stand firm. In Romans 6:6, it says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. You know, sometimes the battle is in our minds, realizing that we have been set free from the power of sin. This verse doesn't say that we'll never sin again. You will not find a scripture in the Bible that says, once you come to Christ, don't worry about sin, it'll never bother you again. You'll be the most holy, wonderful, sweet person. Everything will go amazing for you. You'll just have victory after victory and wonderful day after wonderful day. And then someday you'll just gently sigh and pass away and drift into the clouds and be with Jesus. It sounds not bad. But there's no verse that says that, right? It says we're going to experience things in this world. You know, sometimes we get beaten down and encounter some suffering and tribulations, but we have a hope, we have an anchor, we have the answer. It's Jesus, right?
Hallelujah.
We do not have to have an obligation to continue to live lives that are oppressed and struggling under the weight of sin, because we have been set free from the power of sin. So that means we have authority over sin. If we make the choice, we can still yield to it. And you know, as your pastor, I am just as human as you. And there's times this week where I made the choice to yield to sin. I got angry or upset or impatient or maybe complained or whatever. We all do that from time to time. But thank you, Lord, that we don't have to stay that way. We don't have to continue to live that way. And there's a path forward where that can happen less, and we can start to walk in holiness, and we can start to walk in victory in our lives. So sin's still there. It's all around us. We can be tempted by it. We can yield to it. But we have authority over that sin because its power is broken in our lives. But really the battle, I think, even so much more than outside influences and attacks from the enemy, oftentimes the battle is right here, right in between those two wiggly things on the side of your head. The battle is right inside your mind, because if you don't have a revelation that Christ has set you free and you encounter some sin, what happens? Well, then you start to let thoughts, oh, I'm just a loser. I just keep on doing the same thing again. I know it's not right, but here I am doing it again, and there's just no hope for me. And of course, the enemy will feed more thoughts to our mind, and if we let them, if we put them on shuffle or repeat or whatever in our mind, and let those play and play over, pretty soon we're pretty down in the dumps, and we're not living in victory. We've slipped back into that very thing that Christ died to free us from. But it happens in the mind. That's where the real battle is. It's interesting. We're going to go back and read an Old Testament scripture in Deuteronomy 6. And this is Moses giving instruction to the people of Israel. And he's, it's recording the words that the Lord gave to him. And there's, in Deuteronomy 6, earlier in the chapter, it's, we hear, love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind. And there's a bunch of rules and guidelines and things, instruction for holy living, for living that would please the Lord, that the Lord's given Moses. He's relaying that to the people of Israel. But then there's a little bit of an explanation at the end. So I think we're going to pick it up in verse 20. Is that right? Verse 20? Deuteronomy 6:20. In the future, your children will ask you, what's the meaning of these laws, decrees, and regulations that the Lord our God has commanded us to obey? And you must tell them, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his strong hand. He did miraculous signs and wonders before our eyes, dealing terrifying blows against Egypt and Pharaoh and all his people. He brought us out of Egypt so he'd give us this land, sworn to his ancestors, and the Lord our God commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear him. This is key. To obey these decrees and fear him so he can continue to bless us and preserve our lives as he has done to this day. For we will be counted as righteous when we obey all the commands the Lord our God has given us. Now we understand that this is the old covenant that Pastor Ryan was talking about this morning, but it was the covenant of the law. And they would, when the people of Israel did their best to obey the law and then offered sacrifices to cover up when they fell short, the Lord did count them as righteous. But why was the law put in? Well, the Lord needed to have the ability to bless them and to put his blessing on them and have them flourish and thrive in the promised land that he was giving to them. But that wasn't their natural way of living. Their natural way of living wasn't to live in a way that pleased the Lord and honored the Lord, because before this time when they were in the desert, they had spent generations in the land of Egypt in slavery, right? We think of the slaves in America that may have been there for 100 years or 150 years, and how strong was the culture of slavery that they had to break out from. Well, these people had been there for how long? 400 years, right? And at some point during that 400 years, the pharaohs had decided, we need to put these people to work because they're going to get too strong. And if they decided to rise up and come against us, they would actually defeat us because they're too strong and they're too powerful. So for decades and centuries, the Israelites had been oppressed. The Lord takes the Israelites out of Egypt, but what had to happen next is he had to take Egypt out of the Israelites. And Egypt is symbolic of slavery, because how would you feel if your family and everyone that you knew had been oppressed for generations and generations? You're bitter and you're angry and you have hatred in your heart and you probably have a complaining spirit and you have a resentment from authority and you have bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart. And those things didn't immediately leave them. When they came out of the land of Egypt, we're just talking a mere matter of days, and the Egyptian army has been defeated, and now they're on their own. Now they're in the desert. But those attitudes, those heart attitudes, that same spirit of slavery was still inside them. Physically, their bodies were free from the oppression of the Egyptians, but they still had that culture of slavery inside. And so God first took the Egyptians out of Egypt, but then he had to take Egypt out of the Egyptians. And so that's why he gave them instruction to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. They had been taken out of a destructive culture, but they had to build a new culture in their hearts to keep them from slipping back to the old slavery culture. They had to build a new way of thinking. They had to release and let go of those old heart attitudes and that bitterness and the complaining. But that didn't happen right away, did it? Because what happened, when we read the scriptures of the Israelites in Egypt, first, when they were in Egypt, were they complaining against Aaron and Moses and Miriam and their leaders? No. All their wrath and their anger and everything they're upset about was directed at the Egyptians and at Pharaoh, wasn't it? But who got the brunt of their wrath once they're in the desert? It was Moses. They just took it from whatever they were feeling about the Egyptians, they just turned it on Moses. And he got roasted and he heard all the complaining and it was wearing him out. And so they needed a new heart attitude. They needed a new culture. They need new beliefs, new way of speaking. And the same thing happens for us. When we come to Christ, now we have a new spirit. We're renewed. We have the Spirit of God living inside us. We have the ability to live according to that Spirit. But the old nature is still there. It's slowly being redeemed. It's slowly being restored. That we, if we make the choice, we can say, you know what, today I'm not going to live by the Spirit of God inside me. It doesn't usually happen quite this much on a conscious level, but we just do it without thinking. We're not intentional about saying, today I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Today I'm going to live free from the power of sin. I declare that I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to Christ. Thank you, Lord, that today you give me ability and power to live by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to walk in the fruit of the Holy Spirit and live by the power of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you're not making that declaration and being intentional, and there's days where sometimes even I, your pastors and us as leaders, might not, we might just forget to do that, or we haven't done that. And what happens? You just slip into some of the behavior and nature and acting that is wrong, but we're yielding to the old nature. And so that's what happened to the Israelites. We have such an advantage over them because we have the Spirit of God. The power of sin wasn't broken over their lives. It has been broken over our lives. We can live in victory. We're going to spend the rest of the time today just reading some verses from Philippians 3. And this is Paul. And he's talking about this process of relationship. Because the thing I really want to get across today is this aspect of living in the freedom that God has for us. How does it happen? How do we start to increasingly walk in freedom? It's through relationship with Jesus. It's increasing the strength of our relationship with Jesus. And so Paul says in Ephesians 3, we're going to read this for the Amplified. So if you're following along in your Bible, it probably doesn't have as many words. This is one of those verses where the Amplified adds a bunch of words, but they're good words. And so we're going to read it this way. It says, "For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in some way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection." Paul's saying, I'm pursuing this relationship with Jesus. I'm going for it. I am growing, even I'm growing my relationship with Jesus. It's not a casual acquaintance. It's just not a, say hi for 5 minutes and chat for 5 minutes each day. But I am intent on building and developing a deep relationship with Jesus. And that's how we experience the freedom. Paul says, if I do this, I know that in some way I'm going to come to know the power of his resurrection. Sometimes we want the power of God. Sometimes we want to have the power of the resurrection, but we're not willing to invest in the relationship that brings the power. It's relationship that brings power. It's knowing Jesus, and as we talked about a few weeks back, having him know us. It's that intimate relationship. That's where the power comes from. You know, there's a minister in the U.S. His name is Stephen Furtick. I think it was Stephen Furtick. I could not find this video, but I believe it was. I was listening to Stephen Furtick a few weeks back, and he was talking about his ministry is quite large, and so they have a lot of Facebook followers, and their church is Elevation Church. And he posted a question, I think, on their Facebook account, and I was trying to remember exactly what the question was, so I'm going to paraphrase it. Forgive me if I don't have it exact, but it was along these lines, and he asked the question, what is the greatest one thing you could change about your life if you could do it in an instant? The greatest one thing that you would change about your life if you could do it in an instant. And he says he actually got thousands of replies, not just hundreds, but thousands of people replied. And so he's going, he's reading his responses, and he says, the very interesting thing, he says, almost every one of these replies was something about people's physical lives. You know, it talked about, well, if I could just pay my bills, if I could just find a better job, a new place to live, if I could just have healing in my relationships, and it was a lot focused on the physical life. He says the interesting thing that really stuck out to him as he was going through these people just being raw and honest is that hardly anyone was talking about their relationship with Jesus. There was no one that was saying, you know what, if there's one thing that I could just change about my life, I would like a deeper, stronger, more vibrant relationship with Jesus. And it's really interesting because that's the answer to those other things, right? Those other things, the bondage and the captivity and the things that we struggle with, that's not the root, that's the symptom. That's the symptom of a lack of relationship with Jesus, because he already died. He's freed us from the power of sin. He's freed us from all those things. But so many times we're looking for the power instead of the relationship. And there's an example of this. It happened in the book of Acts. This is in Acts 8, verse 9. It says, a man named Simeon had been a sorcerer for many years, amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. Everyone called him the power of God. So he's someone who, like, power, this aspect of moving in power, that appealed to him, right? So he had figured out to do some tricks, and he was kind of a sorcerer type dude, and they called him the power of God. Everyone from the least to the greatest spoke with him this way. They listened closely to him for a long time, and he astounded them with their magic. So he was like, that generation's like David Blaine or David Copperfield or something like that. People are like, whoa, this guy's amazing. But now the people believe Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Christ, Jesus Christ. As a result, many men or women were baptized. Check this out, verse 13. Then Simeon himself believed and was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed by the signs and great miracles that Philip performed. So here's this guy. For many years in his life, he's done some wild things. People are amazed by him. They don't know Jesus the Messiah, so they call him the power of God. But then Philip comes along, full of the Spirit of God, full of the power of God, has a relationship with Jesus, and he's performing signs and miracles. And this guy who everyone called the power of God, now he's amazed, and now he believes, and he's baptized, and now he's the one being amazed by the miracles and the ways that God was moving through Philip. Let's continue now in verse 18. When Simeon saw the Spirit was given to the apostles when they laid their hands on people, he offered them money to buy this power. Let me have it too, so that when I lay hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter replied, may your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought. You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for your evil thoughts. Pay attention to this last phrase. For I can see that you're full of bitter jealousy and are held captive by sin. Isn't it interesting? The Bible tells us. Now, we don't know, you know, we have, sometimes we talk about people coming to Christ and they say when they got saved, they really got saved, right? We can't make a judgment on Simeon's salvation experience. But the Bible tells us he believed. And he was baptized. Now, we do know that the apostles would not have baptized anyone who wasn't making, you know, a declaration as Jesus, as Lord and Savior of their life, and declared publicly that, you know, I'm going to follow Jesus. We know that they wouldn't have baptized Simeon if that wasn't the case. So he's believed, he's been baptized, but he's still held captive by sin. Why is that? He wanted power without relationship. He didn't have enough relationship in him to know that you couldn't buy the Holy Spirit. He had no relationship at all. He just wanted the power without relationship. So this is the journey that you and I are on. This is the journey that I'm on as a pastor and as a father, as a husband, This is the journey that we're all on as believers, is this journey of relationship with Jesus. Because as we deepen our relationship with Jesus, as we get to know Him intimately, then we begin to experience more of the power of the resurrection. You know, the kind of relationship that Paul was talking about, we're not going to go back and read that, but he talks about you knowing the wonders and the intimate details of Christ's character and His nature. How do you find that out about someone? You know, if you're looking to get married, for example, and you want to find out all you can about that person, you can't just do that over like 30 seconds each day or just pass each other on the street and say, hey, how's it going? And you do that for a week or two and now you're ready to get married. No, you spend time together. It's quality time and it's quantity of time, right? It's both. It's not just lots of time, but it's also quality time together. It's quantity and quality time together, right? Manny and Jordan have spent quality and quantity time together, right? And that's why they're going to get married. We're excited. You guys weren't here when we announced that, but congratulations, by the way. We're excited for you guys. I hope I'm not embarrassing you by saying that. But it takes Candace and I had to spend quality, and we were really good in the quantity. We had to spend quality time together as well, too. You know, it's interesting that some of us, now that we're in married relationships, some of us are a little bit better at the quality of time than others, right? Isn't it? You know what's interesting with technology and smartphones? The quality is sometimes easier because the quantity is sometimes easy because you just like you put on a Netflix show and now we're together. But then you still have your phone with you, and so suddenly you're like, you're checking something or you're working on something else and you're in multitasking. And you know, Candace and I have to sometimes watch when we're spending time together because it's easy not to be, the word is, it's easy not to be wholly present, right? What does the word wholly present mean? It means you're giving undivided attention to the other person, right? You're setting aside work, you're set aside other distractions, and you're giving time to the other person. And that's the kind of relationship that Jesus is desiring with us, for us to be wholly present, willing to set aside your distractions. You know, the best time that you spend in the Word is a time when you don't have your smartphone with you. It's true. And I've had to learn this myself because it's amazing. You read a chapter or two and you're praying about it, and then something, I should make an appointment for that haircut. And you pull out your phone and you make an appointment for the haircut, and then right beside your appointment app is like, oh, there's Instagram. Before you know it, you spent 2 minutes on Instagram and you're supposed to be praying and reading the Word. I don't know, maybe I'm the only person that happens to. I'm probably the only person that happens to. But you know, sometimes the best time in the Word with Jesus is when the phone's on Do Not Disturb, or you just like put it in the drawer or leave it and go for a walk. Take your Bible someplace else where you don't have cell coverage or whatever you have to do, right? It's quality and quantity time with the Lord. Undivided attention when we're wholly present. There's something else, though. In Philippians 3:12, Paul says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Paul's saying, I'm a work in progress, just like you guys. You know, maybe I haven't arrived, but I have left. How many of you guys, if you're ever late for something, something that helps me is if I let the person at least know that I left. Right, you're late for an appointment or whatever, and so my favorite thing is I get down the lane, and so once I can honestly say that I'm on the road, I say, well, I'm going to be 10 minutes late, but I'm on the road, right? Well, that's kind of what Paul's saying here. He says, I haven't arrived, but I'm pressing in to this relationship with the Lord, and that's probably you and I as well, right? None of us has arrived fully, but praise God, at least we've left, and we're on this journey together. Then he continues on in verse 13. He says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. I haven't arrived, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. So we've talked about recognizing the importance of the freedom that Christ has for us. We've talked about the importance of knowing Jesus and being tent about this relationship where we're willing to invest quality and quantity time with Jesus. But then there's one more key here. There's lots of keys, but there's another key here, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Now, if there's any one of the apostles that had a past, it would have been the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, Peter denied Christ, and maybe, you know, maybe Thomas was a doubter, but they didn't kill anyone. And here we have the Apostle Paul, who was accomplice to murder. He held, you know, some folks' coats while they were stoning Stephen. And then he chased Christians and threw them into jail and beat them up. And he was just, there was all kinds of wicked things that were going on in his life. If anyone had a past that they could live and regret about and beat themselves up about, it was certainly Paul. But Paul says, I've forgotten the past. I'm looking forward to what lies ahead. He's saying, I'm not going to let any regret and anything that I've done in the past, you know, give me condemnation or guilt. I'm not going to let anything in the past hold me back from what God has for me in my future. I watched a little bit of American Ninja Warrior yesterday on YouTube. Anyone watch that show from time to time? It's like an obstacle show, or obstacle, what do you call it? It's like an athletic event, American Ninja Warrior. And they do these amazing obstacle courses, and oftentimes there's things way up in the air, and if they don't get through that obstacle, they usually fall in the water. So, I mean, they might be jumping 20 or 30 feet in the air, but at least if they don't make it, they're going to be okay, they're just going to get wet. But oftentimes, as they're moving through this obstacle courses, you know, there might be like a swinging rope ladder or like some sort of spinning thing in the air, and they have to have momentum, and they have to let go of the thing behind them to grab the thing in front of them to make it through the obstacle course. It's kind of like Tarzan, you know, the rope swinging across the rivers. If Tarzan's swinging from one vine to the other, what happens if he's on one vine and he grabs the next vine but doesn't let go of the... His momentum is going to stop, and he's just going to be sitting there holding two vines, not going anywhere. So if Tarzan's getting through the jungle, he's got to swing, and he's got to let go of the vine behind him. And this is kind of a metaphor of our Christian walk. If we're going to move forward in the things that God has for us, if we're going to move forward in the freedoms that the Lord has for us, we have to let go of the stuff behind to grab what's ahead. And the stuff ahead is good. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a hope and a future." So if you give you a future and a hope. So if you're wondering what's about ahead, is it worth grabbing what's ahead and letting go of what's behind? Well, what's ahead? It's a future. It's a hope. It's plans for good and not disaster. Plans to bless you. The future that God's planned for you and I is wonderful, but we have to let go of what's behind to move forward in what we have in our future. Amen. Let's stand. So we've learned some keys today. We've talked about some keys. There's more. I think we're going to talk more about freedom. We'll have, what was the title I gave this sermon about the frog? Poke the Frog Part 2 and 3, maybe coming down the road. We'll see. But we're going to talk about freedom a little bit longer, because I believe this is part of our mission at Solid Rock Church. What is the shortened version of our mission statement? Free, full, and overflowing. Before we get full and overflowing, we need to get free, right? And Christ came to purchase our freedom. But there's a relationship that's waiting there for you and I to walk in. And the more we're willing to walk in that relationship, the more we're willing to press in and pursue Jesus like Paul, the more we're going to experience the power of the resurrection in our lives. And this is a journey that I've even been on as your pastor, because, you know, when I fall down and then have to pull myself up again and say, Cam, don't do that, part of my heart cries out, why is this happening? And the answer is Jesus. The answer is more of Jesus. The answer is more quality and more quantity time with Jesus. And as he reveals his character and nature, what happens? You become like the one you spend time with. Jesus starts rubbing off on you, and suddenly you're starting to live freer than you ever have before, because you've been spending time with Jesus. And so that's the journey I'm on, and I know that's the journey that you're on. And so I'm trusting the Lord that as we talk about this, as we meditate on this and share these scriptures, we're going to have a greater level of freedom than we've experienced before in this church. Amen. Jesus has more for you than you're experiencing today. But whatever level of freedom you're at, praise God, that's amazing. The amazing thing, it's even greater than that, is there's more for you. There's more freedom. There's more victory. There's more power that God wants you to walk in and experience in your life. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that you've been speaking so clearly to us. We thank you, Lord, that the mission of Jesus came to set us free. We thank you that a way has been made for us to be in heaven. We thank you that we can have forgiveness of our sins, that we are wholly righteous because of the blood of Jesus. But we thank you, Lord, that you desire to walk for us to walk in things on this earth that are present right now in heaven. Lord, we thank you that there is blessing and victory and freedom that has been set aside for us, purchased for us. We thank you, Lord, that there are things that we may experience in our lives that have no right to be hanging around in our lives, Lord. So we speak to every bondage and captivity, everything that might hold back those in this room today. We speak freedom to those areas in the name of Jesus. We declare freedom in the name of Jesus, freedom from every bondage and captivity. We thank you, Lord, that by the blood of Jesus, we are set free from the power of sin. You are set free from the power of sin. Never let the enemy declare again that you can't beat it, that you have to yield to it, that there's no point in fighting it. You are set free from the power of sin. Lord, we declare freedom reigns in this place. Freedom reigns in this place because of the blood of Jesus, Lord. And so I pray over everyone here, Lord, that as we study your word, Lord, as we let the Holy Spirit speak to us, Lord, that we are drawn into your presence in a new and exciting ways, Lord. Give us the ability to focus, Lord. Give us the ability to prioritize quality and quantity time with you, where we set aside distractions and things that might pull us away, and we just spend time in your presence, having you speak to us, having you heal us, having you minister to us, having you restore us, having you stir us up, having you get us fired up for the power that you want to have displayed in our lives. Lord, we thank you that this is not an occasional power, but you desire us to experience that power each and every day, that our lives would be evidenced by it. So, Lord, we thank you for everyone here. We thank you for drawing them here today. Lord, we thank you that you brought us together to worship and encourage each other. May we go forth with power and anointing. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for joining.